Good morning.
Good morning.
We are going to be continuing our study in Exodus, so go ahead and open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 37. Exodus chapter 37, and we're getting towards the end of the book, and it's been I don't know about you, but it's been a very exciting journey for me, I hope you have the same thinking that I do. Whenever I open God's Word, God's teaching, God's living Word, I get excited because I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in luck. Chuck, I don't know what I'm thinking about. Ground beef, Chuck? Food, right? Food's on my mind. I don't know about you, but I really believe God leads us and God teaches us by everything we read in the Word of God. I even believe any piece of Scripture is living and it has meaning to us today and any point of life or any phase of life that we're in. So the book of Exodus has been a great journey, I think. It's been really interesting to see God working in the children of Israel, God working through Moses, and what we're learning from that too, and how it points to Christ, how it points to a believer's life. I'm going to be touching on some of those things as well today. Study of Exodus. You know, I put in Moses' picture here, but more as we studied, it's been less about Moses. We had some highlights with Moses and what Moses learned as being a leader and a type of Christ, a type of a deliverer, God working through Moses to save the children of Israel. But hasn't it been more about the children of Israel? Has it been about this chosen people to be a nation among nations, right? To be God's people on earth. So we're going to focus on, again, some of these things, but we're kind of in this phase of closing up the book of Exodus, in review, but what have we learned? What has the people of Israel learned? And I pause and say this, is what have we learned? What have you personally learned in this study of the book of Exodus, and what can we further study and learn as well? So, God's purposes and in His time, the deliverance, some key points here I want to bring to mind here. Deliverance, God bringing deliverance to the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? God, before Moses, brought the children of Israel to Egypt, right? In a time of famine, in a time of need, God's overall plan, He brought them there during famine, right, to help them. But over a period of time, what happened? Slavery, right? Over a period of time, slavery. And even during that time, we could look at the children of Israel, is they got very comfortable, right? They got very set in their ways. Like Jonathan was pointing out, they wanted the meat and the honey of Egypt. Like, why did you bring us out here? They were so used to it. Again, it kind of talks about our own lives, right? We get kind of set in our ways and get comfortable to a certain way of life, whereas certain habits, right, certain things that we do may not be right in the eyes of God. So deliverance, how do we get out of that? How do we seek the Lord in more of what He would want for us and how we can glorify Him? Deliverance from our lust, our flesh. So those are some of the key topics. Salvation is the key, one of the biggest themes in the first half of the book of Exodus, right? Egypt, the land of slavery and tyranny, and then salvation, right? Through the hands of using Moses and bringing them out of the land of Egypt in such a powerful way, right? God was taking this group of people and saying, no, you're my people. You're not Pharaoh's people. You're my people, and I'm going to make you a group, a nation among nations. And He saved them, right? He saved them out of the world of Egypt, or the world. Again, pointing to us as believers, you know, we're born. We had a great worship service this morning. I don't know about you all. I was really blessed by the worship service this morning. We're born, you know, out of Adam into sin. We're born into this world, and then we come to Christ, right? We come to understand the good news, the gospel. You know, God sending His only begotten Son to die for you and I, and giving us His most precious gift to pay the price that we could not pay, right? A lot of other religions say you could work for some kind of salvation, or work towards enlightenment, or believe in a Buddha or whatever. But Christ Himself was the good news, right? He came to do the work that we could not do, therefore providing salvation. Could the children of Israel save themselves out of Egypt? They could not. They could not. Even though they were probably more in population or in count-wise versus the Egyptians, they were still so lost and could not save themselves. But what did God do? In a miraculous set of events and showing His power, He dramatically took them out of Egypt and provided. It's kind of like the miracle of salvation, right? What the Lord did for us. So salvation, redemption by the blood, right? And now we're talking about the tabernacle, what the blood means. You know, what the satisfaction of the blood of redeeming those that are sinful. Redemption. We talk a lot about redemption. And then this final part here is what I'm going to focus on again for today, towards the latter half of Exodus. Creating a group of worshipers, right? Creating a group of worshipers that are sold out for God, that are so in love with God that nothing could deter that. You know, again, these the nation of Israel, they were people that were so set in Egypt that they lost their way. They probably even intermingled in some of the Egyptian affairs or activities. But once they came out, God was saying, no, you're going to be my people and I'm going to change you. It's kind of like when you come to know the Lord, right? I came to know the Lord when I was 10 years old. But being a young child or young kid at that time, you have many things to deal with, right? You don't necessarily know how to honor the Lord or glorify the Lord. So it's a process, right? It's a process of working out the salvation. Not the salvation of being saved, but working out your salvation to glorify God more in your life. You know, at 10 years old, I knew very little about studying the Word of God. I knew very little about having a quiet time. So I had to change who I am. I had to look in the mirror and say, you know what? God's still working on me, and I need to work on a lot of things in my life. Just like the children of Israel, they had a lot of desires from Egypt. Right? They had a lot of grumbling and say, why are we in the desert when we could still be in Egypt eating the meat? As young believers, we need to look in our life and make a mental note of, okay, you know what? This habit of mine is not honoring to the Lord. You know what? This habit of mine is an idol that I worship before God, that I put in higher priority than God. Is God the most preeminent thing in my life? If you study the children of Israel, they had a lot of things more higher up in the priority list than God. So creating a group of worshipers, what was that about? And we're going to look at that. This week I was coming home from work, and I flipped through the radio station just to get my mind off of work. I was so stressed out from work. I was just like, okay. So flipping through the radio station, and I know this is a very bad illustration, but I'm going to bring it out anyway. I heard a song that I grew up with is Michael Jackson's song, Man in the Mirror. Okay, it's a very bad illustration, but I'm going to just use it and run with it if I can. And some of the words that were on it, that's in the song, says, I'm going to make a change for once in my life. It's going to feel real good. You know, that's a little selfish, a little very self-centered thinking, but going to make a difference, going to make it right. I'm going to starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been clearer if you want to make the world a better place. So it's changing the man in the mirror, right? And I say that to ask ourselves, When's the last time you were honest with yourself and where you are with God? Have you done a mental checklist and saying, you know what? I haven't read my Bible recently. I haven't spent time in prayer recently. When's the last time I did a devotion with my family? You know, making a checklist of how you're growing in the knowledge of God, how you're growing in your relationship of God. I think that's something that the children of Israel were changing their thought process and understanding of who God is. And in this latter half of Exodus, we're going to see a dramatic change. But it was a process. I remember when I was young, at 10 years old, I was saved. And I don't know what 10 means, what grade? Fourth grade? 10th is fourth grade. But it was only really, you know, I played the church on Sunday thing. You know, I did youth group, but I was really only a Christian on the weekend. Only in high school did I really get serious, because I had a lot of big decisions to make with college. You know, am I going to leave home? What am I going to do? And I really think the Lord started to press this on my heart, and He was always been trying to get my attention. But I only started to look at myself when I was in high school. I should have been doing it constantly, right? What are those things in my life that's not right, that are hindering my relationship with the Lord? This is what I think we need to do more of. You know, we're in Exodus 37. We just went through 36 chapters. What have we learned? What have you learned? And how has it changed your life? So I'm going to talk about some of these things. I know that was a really bad example, but it just what the Lord used this week for me. So, question I ask myself is, am I like the stiff-necked nation of Israel in the first half of Exodus, or am I more like the newly formed group of worshipers in the last half of the book in Exodus? You know, God continued to call them in the first half, you stiff-necked people. Even to Moses, He said, your people. He wasn't even calling it His people. He said, your people, the stiff-necked people. You know, stiff neck, we're stubborn, right? We're very stubborn and arrogant and prideful in our ways, and, you know, we don't want to give God everything. But are we, or are we getting to the place of saying, God, I want you, and I want you in all of my life. I want to honor you and glorify you in all of my life. You know, that's a key thing. How many of you guys have seen the movie Facing the Giants? Okay, some of you have seen the Facing the Giants. Well, I was just watching it last night, and Facing the Giants, a storyline of a football coach in a high school, and he having losing seasons, and then he has this, he comes to this point or crisis in life of, you know, again, a failing season, but also of his relationship with his wife, of not having kids. And he comes to this breaking point, and He utterly just falls to his knees, and he spends time in the yard or in the forest with God and the Bible, and he says, God, I want you in all of my life, not just when I need you for a quick cry or 911 help. I need you all of my life. And a really telling part of the story was when his wife walked out, when he was praying to God. And he asked her a really interesting question, and he said, will you still love and honor God if we don't have children? And that was such a deep desire of hers. And he was making a point to God, to his wife, that, you know what, we need to love God in every aspect of our life and honor Him and glorify Him in every aspect. Can we say that in our lives? Can we say that, truly, heartfully say that in our lives? Let me just read a few things here. As we have studied the children of Israel in the book of Exodus and looked at this group of almost 2 million slaves and stiff-necked people towards God, I had to look at myself in the mirror quite a few times to see if God was actually writing my story in between the lines of this book. am I just like the children of Israel? Are you just like the children of Israel who towards the beginning of the book of Exodus whined for the things of this world and Egypt and murmured against God even after God had provided salvation for them from the Egyptians? Or am I the group of people who we now see towards the end of this great book who desire to give everything unto God and wholeheartedly live in obedience, especially in the building of the tabernacle? Where do we find ourselves today? Stiff-necked people, still bucking against God, or devoted group of worshipers who see towards the end of this book at these last chapters? Which one are we? As we go into this chapter, I want to focus on these two points because we see a dramatic shift here, right? Quickly, towards the end of this book, we see a total shift of voluntary devotedness and implicit obedience towards the end. So to make this point, I need you to follow me here. Let's turn real quick to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. And they're, you know, saved from Egypt, still loving Egypt, but what is their heart? Okay, in the first half of Exodus, where is their heart? Exodus 16, verses 2 to 3. Then the whole congregation of children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So you hear their heart, right? They've been saved from Egypt, but what is they've been saved from Egypt and the world, but they're still wanting the things, right? Can you imagine being a part of the children of Israel, seeing the great plagues, and then being utterly taken out of Egypt, and even seeing the division of the Red Sea, and seeing God's power and amazing work to save the children of Israel, and what are they doing? They're still wanting Egypt, aren't they? They're still wanting the things of this world and not focusing on what God wants to even bless them more with. You know, the promises and blessings of Canaan. Look at Exodus 17. And I want you to see their heart, the change of their heart. Exodus 17, again, this is the negative side of it. Therefore, Exodus 17, verse 2, "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" You hear the heaviness of their heart and the want and the need of the flesh and the lust of Egypt. But God is saying, "I have so much more for you. I've saved you. I've given you this." You know, as you come to know the Lord, you know, you slowly see how much God continues to bless you as you learn about Him, as you study Him, as you walk in His will. And then this world slowly tugs at us, right? Satan still kind of tugs us and holds us back, but God always wants more. But then you see a change, and we won't go into the details of it. Exodus 18 and 19, coming to the mountain, and God setting forth a culture of people, a culture of worship towards God alone. And you see how they fail, right? What happens the first time God gives them the law? Utter failure, isn't it? Utter failure where they're starting to worship an idol. And Aaron lets it go, and Aaron's blaming the people. They're blaming each other, right? But God is so gracious and so merciful that He says, "Okay, Moses, because you cry out for them, I will give them mercy and grace." And you see a change there. But, and I'm fast-forwarding over this, and I'm sorry I have to do this just in the amount of time I have. But you see a change here towards the end of Exodus, right? And the establishment of the tabernacle and the furniture and all the things of the tabernacle and making of the tabernacle. Do we see a change of heart here? Look at Exodus 35 here. Exodus 35, 20 through 29. We might not read all of this, but 35:20-29, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred. And now I'm going to emphasize a few things here. Everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of the meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver and bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. I'll pause there. So you see the change in heart here? First they were wanting this, and probably going through the desert they were holding things to themselves. But we see throughout the chapters in God creating a group of worshipers, what did we see in verse 21? Everyone came whose heart was stirred, and they started to be willing to give everything to God. What a thought. What a change here. Voluntary devotedness to God. They were pouring out their hearts. They were pouring out their hearts to God and bringing their goods. Their goods that slowly they seen that didn't mean anything, but they wanted to give it to God for His glory and the building of the tabernacle. What a change in heart. You know, as a young kid, 10 years old but more into college, you know, you get more independence. You get more money, you know, to deal with. So you more want the things of this world, right? Now the latest thing is, who could get the next iPhone 5, right? Who could get the next video game? Or I want to one-up this person. Or I want, you know, more luxury or material things. But I am thankful, as I look at believers' lives, that we live humble. And humble humility for the Lord. And we give away more things, right? We give away more things for the work of the Lord, for the good news, for the gospel work. Voluntary devotedness. Even giving our lives, right? We hear of a lot of missionaries that give their lives for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. What a change in heart. Where is your heart today? Voluntary devotedness. Second thing I want to focus on is implicit obedience. And my time is flying here, but implicit obedience. Look at Exodus 39, which is coming up. And I hope I don't steal anyone's thunder, whoever's studying Exodus 30, who's ever going to speak on Exodus 39. But I just want to focus on a few verses. Exodus 39, 42 and 43, the last two verses. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. Implicit obedience. You see this? At Exodus 19, before the mountain, God said, don't come before the mountain. God was setting a standard of holiness, of being blameless before God. But what did they do? They turned around and had a party. Not only just had a party, they had an idolatry, you know, full of idols kind of party. But you see the change of heart here. God commanding them for the things of the tabernacle and of the people of Israel to work on the tabernacle according to the specific requirements laid out by God. Verse 43, then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. They had done it. What a testimony of the heart of the children of Israel. What a thought of God working in these people's heart. Where do we stand in this? Do we give our devotedness to God? Do we give implicit obedience? Let's move on. I could go on a few rabbit trails here, but I've got to make sure I cover this chapter here. Hopefully we'll have time at the end. So let's look into the chapter of 37. And this was hard again because we studied it prior to when the command was given. But now we're looking at the actual work and the order of the work that was done. Exodus 37, 1 through 5. Then Bezalel made the ark of the acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and half its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for its four rings of gold to be set in its four corners, two rings on one side and two rings on the other side of it. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, and he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. The children of Israel followed whose plan? It was God's plan. God didn't provide, okay, here's the outline, here's what I kind of wanted it to look like, and you guys fill in the details. God provided all the specific details of how he wanted the tabernacle to be. And they did it. I want to just look at a few of these, beginning with Exodus 36, 8 through 38. So the command was given prior to this, specifically to the construction of the tabernacle. The command was given in Exodus 26. But in 36 and on, we see the actual work taking place. And this is awesome, okay? I'm going to explain a few awesome things, and I hope you find it as awesome. But because the way the commands were given were, I think, order of importance, meaning the Ark of the Covenant was given first and the other details. But the actual work is very interesting, the way the work was done, because it speaks to how God wanted his holiness to be preserved, and how the children of Israel, in the same way, to understand it. So we see here, Exodus 36, 8 through 38, the actual fulfillment, the construction of the temple proper. So the start of the work, you see, is the outside. The outside and the walls and the curtains. And I hope I make the right parallels here. If not, brothers, I need correction, or I learn as well. So teach me as well. But I see here, and what I learned through some of the commentaries and books I've been studying, the temple proper speaks of the Holy Spirit and the unity among believers. It spoke about how the curtains and the rods were connected, and how the unity of the whole wall and the temple proper was put together speaks of the unity of the Holy Spirit and the believers working in it. I was kind of making parallels to when we come to know the Lord, what indwells us? The Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And we're connected to the body of Christ and how we're connected on the whole. So that's how I kind of drew parallels. Next, we see is the Ark of the Covenant. So that's what we start in Exodus 37, 1-9. The fulfillment of the construction of the Ark of the Covenant. And this was specific because this was who was going to reside here? God, right? And you got to pause and think, how awesome is it for the children of Israel that God wanted fellowship with his people and he would live amongst his people? You know, before sin, before in the Garden of Eden, before sin, what was God doing? God was having fellowship, right, with Adam. He was walking with Adam. What awesome fellowship. But when sin occurred, bam, separation, right? And then you see here, God, ever since creation, God has been trying to get, you know, be with us, have fellowship with us. And you see here, God was even using this amongst the children of Israel and to make a point. We see here, God and giving the specific requirements of the acacia wood being, with the gold all around it. This was unique. Only one person, Bezalel, had the task. He was the chief builder. You know, the focus away from Moses. Moses couldn't do everything, but he was the chief builder. And he had the most important task and object within the tabernacle because it was where God resided. So what do you have? Prior to this, you have the temple proper made, right? This is the order of construction. So why would they build the temple proper prior to the most important thing? I hope you see this is cool. This is
where God was going to reside, right? This had to be holy. This had to be separated from everything. So there's an idea of, okay, let's build the walls, then let's build the most important part so that it would not be profaned, I guess, from the others. Some commentators have even said Bezalel was the only person that saw inside of the Ark of Covenant. I don't know, that was interesting when I was studying it, but the fulfillment of the construction of the Ark of Covenant and how important it was. Just some neat thoughts out here. Types and symbolism. The Achaia wood and the wood overlaid with the pure gold spoke to the humanity and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It spoke to the humanity and deity of Christ, right? God coming on earth to die for you and I. He was fully human, fully God, to make atonement for you and I. And this was the mercy seat, right? Mercy seat. The cherubims looking down on the mercy seat and seeing the sprinkling of the blood to atone for the children of Israel. So this had huge impact and importance. Another idea was also said was they traveled through the desert also, right? So they how would they cover this? There was descriptions of them covering it with the curtains, with the temple curtains and the veil to cover this also. So that was some interesting points that I saw. Contents, the tablets of the law. Jonathan spoke about this morning. The golden jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, all speaking of God's provision from heaven and the failure of the people to believe. So the tablets of the law, Jonathan, is amazing. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. The tablet of the law talking about God's justice, golden jar of manna talking about God's provision, and Aaron's rod as God's leadership, right? God has done it all for them, and He's making that a point to them. And it's amazing how those three speak to different facets of what God was teaching them. Again, God speaking to a group of worshipers and forming their heart. The next part, and I'm not going to read some of these verses, the fulfillment of the construction of the tabernacle table. Table of the showbread held the 12 loaves representing the 12 nations of Israel and the acceptability of their nation before Christ. The showbread is an added symbol of God's ultimate provision for His people. You see the showbread here in the table, 12 loaves. You know, it's speaking even to God's provisions, right? How God provides for us. Think about the children of Israel and how all these symbolisms speak to them. You know, they're in the desert, right? Someday I'm going to go to Israel. Someday I'm going to go to the Middle East. Because I want to see how desolate this place was. But right before them, they had all their hope. God was trying to make a point. You have everything you need in me and me alone. He was trying to speak to their heart. You know, and it's really interesting how specific God was telling them to make all these different things. Exodus 37:17-24, the fulfillment on the construction of the lampstand. This was interesting. I really like studying the lampstand because it was the type here is the light of the world, right? Typifying the union of all believers because it was all made out of one piece of gold. All one piece of gold. And also spoke of the Holy Spirit. It's to glorify Christ since it illuminates everything in the holy place. You know, the one, I don't know about you all, when I was growing up, or when I'm still growing up, I guess, other places more than height, but the Holy Spirit was that one topic that was really never studied. It's never really discussed or studied enough, and I think we should talk about it more. The Holy Spirit indwells us, right? Gives us wisdom, leads us into understanding, correction, reproof. You know, leads us in understanding who God is and what God wants for our life. You know, I think the Holy Spirit has really taught me a lot about evangelism. Holy Spirit has taught me a lot about evangelism and what it means not just to be a vessel of God and communicating the gospel, but it's hand in hand with the Holy Spirit, right? Opening up doors, opening up opportunities to share the gospel and for us to be the light
of the world. You know, and we have to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I thought this was interesting. The big part was this was made out of one piece of gold. What a thought there. Can you imagine the work that went on that and what it means to the union of all believers? Let me keep going here. I could, again, go on a lot of rabbit trails here. So the next one is the altar of incense. Speak of Christ continually interceding before God. Speaks of Christ being a perpetual sweet aroma before God. So you see in the temple, in the holy proper, you see this incense here, and the priest here lighting it up, and it speaks of Christ. How does Christ emanate out of your life? Christ continually interceding for us before God speaks of Christ being a perpetual sweet aroma before God. What a thought that even our prayers to God, what happens? You know, in our ramblings, you know, Christ speaks on our behalf, right? And our prayers are spoken to God. And I think this is a good picture of it pointing to Christ and what it means. The altar of incense. I'm going to keep going here. The fulfillment of the composition of the anointing oil and incense. Now this is unique. This is the last half or the last part of the chapter. This was the only part and piece of the tabernacle which had to be continually made, right? This wasn't a set furniture piece. But the anointing oil and the incense had to be made continually, right? Also, multiple people were part of its making. Speaking of, all the work could not be done by Moses and Aaron. You know, God asked for help, right? God asked for Moses to delegate the work. Bezalel, I'm going to mispronounce the name. Oliab, was it the Oliab, the second in charge of the artisans? So he started to bring, say again?
Aholiab.
So these different pieces of the incense and the anointing oil, others had to be a part of this work, right? And God was, again, teaching, creating a group of worshipers. You know, I think this is pointing to the body of Christ today, right? And how we're not all, you know, separate, and we're all meant to be part put together, I guess, as members of the body of Christ. It was interesting. In my understanding of the church, you have different understandings of different denominations in the evangelical community of leadership. And I think this division of laity clergy, thank you. Laity and clergy has been a false premonition or whatever you want to call it of the understanding of the church. Laity and clergy, we are all part of the body of Christ. Sure, there's certain roles and responsibilities for those of elders or deacons or whatever it may be, but we are all part of the body of Christ. And I thought this was interesting. Even you could see this in the Levitical priesthood. There was leadership in the tabernacle, right? But all were worshipers. All had to, even they had to make atonement, right? They weren't divine. You know, in Catholicism, you have sainthood, right? I don't understand sainthood. You know, if we were reading the same Bible, we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, and but this uniquely speaks to all of us being part of God's work. So I just want to kind of sum up some of these things here. The ark, again, the golden deity and the wood. Humanity of Christ speaking to Christ, the mercy seat speaking to Christ as our propitiation, the showbread, Christ as the bread of life, giving us provision, the candlestick or the lampstand, Christ as the light of the world, the altar of incense, Christ as the fragrance to God on our behalf. You know, God was speaking to them and pointing to Christ, right? But also speaking to who He was for them. You know, I think the children of Israel were slowly getting it. Even though we know that they fail continually throughout history. But God was creating a group of worshipers and pointing out who He was to them. And this is the point I want to bring home here again is we serve and we have an awesome God, though we don't realize it all the time. And we're the ones that stray, right? God is the one that is always faithful. God was always faithful to the children of Israel. But we get caught up in our own ways and selfishness and whatever it may be and stray from God. But God calls us to Him always. Voluntary devotedness, implicit obedience. One of the verses that I'd love to mention is Hebrews 11, 19-22. Therefore, brethren, so therefore, something had been completed, right? God sending His Son to die for us, and He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, what does He say? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. You know, having our hearts, let us draw near with our full, true heart and full assurance of faith. You know, I think we fail because we don't understand what all God has in store for us. How He wants to bless us. How His many promises are for us. And for His glory to be seen in our life. If we voluntarily devote ourselves to God. You know, you young guys, if you really think about your walk with the Lord, how are you spending time with Him? How are you understanding where He's leading you? How do you honor Him? Do you obey Him? A quick story for you guys. One of the big lessons I learned in my life was, you know, I could talk about being devoted to God. You know, I'm a believer. Or I could say I obey Him, but do I really obey Him in every aspect of my life? When Reuben and I were talking before marriage, you know, prior to us actually starting to talk or even met, I was talking to another girl. She was talking to another guy, and I think in both of our lives we didn't feel that was right. But I bucked the system, and I had a lot of negative reaction to my parents. Just arguing with them all the time, not even taking it to the Lord and praying about it. And then the Lord kind of spoke to me in this whole thing, and even I think to Ruba, and said, you know what? I'm going to commit this all to the Lord. If this other girl or this other boy is not right, the Lord will take care of it. The Lord will either close the door or open the door or lead me somewhere else. And when I actually prayed that and committed that to God and said, you know what? Lord, I'm going to stop bucking the system. I'm going to totally place all my trust and faith in You. He rectified things right away. I think the guy that, and Ruba's probably, I'm messing with all the details, so just apologies in the back there, but God closed the door for that gentleman that she was speaking to. The girl that I was speaking to told me, we just stopped communicating. I don't know what it was. And I was at peace, and I was like, Lord, you know what? I'm getting older. I know I should get married or whatever it be, but I'm not going to run after this. I'm going to let this be and follow Your will for my life. And then with a matter of months, we were introduced to each other. When I stopped seeking to be on my own throne and get down from my throne and allow God to lead the way and voluntarily devote everything to Him and just obey anything He said, He had it all worked out. He was telling me the whole time, why are you stressing over things that are not in your hands? I am God of the world and creation. I have it in the palm of my hands. You just focus on Me, and I'll show you the roadmap. You know, that's how I see, even in this study, what I've learned. Stop stressing. You know, it says, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Seek ye first things of God. seek ye first the things of God. The children of Israel had to come to this point. Children of Israel had to understand who God was and give their whole heart and implicitly obey everything God said. So my question to you all is, where are you? What things are you bucking from God? Have you really given everything over to God in every aspect of your life? God is calling to us. Again, I think it's a testimony of the children of Israel, even in Exodus 39, when it says, verse 39, 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. Moses blessed them. What a change of heart from the beginning of Exodus to now. We see a group of worshipers, and God speaks to them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come before your presence, Lord, and we... Lord, we know that we've got it wrong in our lives, Lord, when we lift or create our own idols before you, Lord. We place things in importance, Lord, where they shouldn't be, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and help us to deal with these things. Lord, help our hearts, help us to understand your promises and your blessings for us in our life. Lord, we want to glorify you. Lord, we want to make your name known in this dark world. Lord, but we ask for your help in this matter. Lord, help us to glean your words of truth from the story of in Exodus and the children of Israel. Lord, may we leave here, Lord, with a confidence and a boldness to deal with these things in our life, Lord, that we may be free to be used for thy glory. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your living word today, Lord, that speaks to us and leads us to your promises and blessings. We lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Before we break, I just wanted to pray for Damon and the whole group that's going to be starting next week. Is that right? You'll be meeting for the first time. This new work is starting in Morrisville, and it's very exciting as the Lord has led them to look into the Word and see New Testament truth. They have a desire to gather to the Lord as an assembly, and I just thought it would be appropriate for us as a body to be praying for them as that new work gets started, and really want to be committed to you guys to pray for you. So it's an exciting thing. So I just want us to pray together and commit that work to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that we have the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one that we look to for every resource, for every work. And Father, as we look at this new work that you have called to start, that you have laid it upon the hearts of these men and families to begin gathering to you and worshiping and honoring you and being a light and a testimony in their area, Father, I just want to commend them to you for every guidance and help and wisdom that you would give them. That, Father, even as we saw this morning, that as we, your children, obey you and do things according to your commandment and your dictates, that we then get a blessing. So, Father, wouldn't you bless this work as they look to you and obey you and do your work in the way that you have commanded. Father, bless them greatly. Make your light shine through them. May many souls be saved, and may they grow and deepen their lives and families and roots in you. And God, that you might make your name great through that work. Thank you for what you'll do, and just pray that we would stay connected with them and be a support and help to them. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to see a new work started, and just pray that you provide them with every provision that they need. And so, Father, we commend them to you in Jesus' name.